You know, the funny thing is, like, the best thing is that Ryan had no idea we're talking about fear today. I love when I can see God working. He's up to something. It's so exciting. He had no idea. It's spiritual warfare. But the thing is, the most thing that most Christians deal with is fear. You ever notice that? How are you going to set someone else free when you're in captivity yourself? Just being honest. It's like this. A person who's in debt trying to help someone else get out of debt. That seems a little foolish, doesn't it? It baffles me, but I realize something. When God begins to set me free in an area, it then allows me to carry the authority of God into other people's situation. And I can begin, and this is what people call an anointing, breaking through. It's like a person who used to be a drug addict. And he goes into a place where people are addicted to drugs at. And he begins to give them his testimony. He said it. We're talking about hope too, Frank. I love when God does that. He gives them hope. He gives them something that they can be excited to look forward to. They can expect good from God. That's why we have a testimony. You know that? We got the testimony of Jesus. And Jesus conquered death. That's why we're not afraid when we die. Because greater is he that is in me than him that's in the world. That's what scripture says. And that means I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to fear things that I used to. Did you know in scripture it says that he came in the likeness of man to free those who all their lives were in fear of death, and the power of death is of the devil. And so we used to be terrified. But we just weren't terrified of death. We were terrified of punishment after death. That's why we were afraid. That's what scripture says. But Jesus, this is exciting. It says, for it pleased the Father that the wrath of God will be poured out on the Son. If you can understand that, that means that all God's wrath and anger got poured out on Jesus. And if I receive Jesus, I no longer am seen according to my unrighteousness, according to my sin, but I am seen according to the Son of God. I am seen in faith. I'm seen in hope. I'm seen in love. I am seen sinless by the Father. So let's pray. This is exciting already. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. We ask that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we begin to understand God, that we can live in it and set other people free around us. In your name, amen. And I know it's been a while since I talked. I think it was two Sundays. But if you guys remember, we talked about spiritual warfare. And I believe I want to share part two with you guys because it's very important, but we're going to go over a couple keys, though. Key one. You remember what we talked about two Sundays ago? Key one was the faith. It is a standpoint. It is a perspective. It is the awareness of who Jesus is and who I am in him. See, that's where I stand at. You know, it says no other foundation will be laid except for Christ Jesus. He is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. Do you know the prophets and the law all pointed to Jesus? So the prophets and the law are not the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. That's why when he was on the mountain of transfiguration, Peter, there came Elijah and there came Moses. And Peter, he didn't know what to do. He was like, "What? Oh my goodness, what do I do?" He's like, "I know what I'll do. I'll build an altar to all three." And then God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son, hear him." Because he was saying no other foundation will you stand on except for Christ alone. And that's our faith. It's who he is and who we are in him. Key number two is God is good. That's simple as that. God's good. That's key number two. Like, after you become a Christian, what most of us struggle with, does God really, really, really accept me? I was sitting somewhere with some older gentlemen. They're about in their 50s and 60s. And they've been Christian for over 25 years. And the conversation came up. They started talking, and this is what they said. They said, "Are you sure you're going to heaven when you die?" And I was like, "What? Hold on. What?" I was like, "Hold on one second." I mean, it caught me so off guard. They're like, "Are you sure that you know that you know?" And I'm thinking in my head, like, dude, I got over that like 10 years ago. Like, wow. And I realized something. They did not believe that God, in God's goodness, they did not believe that God was actually going to be super good to them. And because they believed in the Son, they could stand on their promise of the Father. Because God's not a man that he should lie. And I begin to tell him, like, man, I got over that a long time ago. Like, I already know where I'm headed. I'm excited that I'm headed there. But I'm more excited to bring where I'm headed down to earth right now. I'm more excited to shine my light before men that they may glorify my Father, which is in heaven. That's why I'm excited. That's the first one. The second one was God's good. God's good. Key number three, God only gives us what he has. This is something that needs to be solid in you. Everything that God has is what he gives you. So if you're experiencing something outside of God's nature, character, power, then you know where it's coming from. It's just the truth. And if you know the truth, truth sets you free. Where's Bob at? I love you, Bob. But it's the truth. The problem is, if you don't know God only gives you what he has, you'll be accepting things that never came from him, thinking God gave it to you to teach you a lesson. Well, God gave me this to teach me a lesson. Like, you ever heard this? I remember growing up, this lady said, "You know, I sprained my ankle. God let this happen because he really wants me to slow down." And I was thinking, man, why didn't you just break your leg? I mean, why stop at the ankle, God, if you really want to slow you down? But that was her perspective of who God is. That's what she was believing, that God allowed this to happen to teach me something. How many people know Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice"? How many people know that he said, "I'll send the Spirit of truth and he will lead you and guide you in all truth"? How many people know that scripture says that you have a teacher, an anointing from the Holy One, in which you need no man to teach you, and he will teach you all things? That's scripture. How about we put our confidence and faith in what the scripture says instead of living life in the aspect of I'm only doing as good as it is around me. But I want to really hit this here. John, the 8th chapter, the 32nd verse, it says, "You will know the truth and the truth will make you free." I looked up what the word know means. Gnosko. Gnosko. Yeah, it sounds really cool when you say it in the deep voice like a frog. But anyways, it means to allow, to be aware, to feel, to perceive, to be resolved. You can speak from it and you understand it. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is saying you need to know truth and you have not understood truth or experienced truth or are even aware of it, you don't know truth. That's like a man saying, "Listen, I went to school and they taught me how to operate on hearts." I ask him, "Do you have any clinicals?" "No." "So all you have is head knowledge?" "Yeah." I was like, "You're not operating on me, buddy." No way. How many people will let a person build your house and you ask them, do you notice we never ask someone how much you know? We ask them, what is your experience? Did you know that? You ever put a job in somewhere and they ask you, how many years of experience do you have in this field? How come we're more concerned about the experience of an individual? Because we look at experience as you actually knowing and understanding how. You actually went through it. You actually understood it. And the thing is, there's something that God says for us to know. He says to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. Wow. That tells me God love outweighs more studies and more articles. It outweighs more books. It outweighs everything else more than what scholars can prove. God's love surpasses all knowledge. And if I would know the love of God, I would begin to be filled with the fullness of God. Scripture says to know the love of God is to be filled with the fullness of God. But if you only have it in theory in your mind because the Bible says it, okay, I'm glad you're there, but let's move to the next step. He says, I want you to experience my love to such a place in your soul that things are forever changed. In your soul. Like when you get born again, your spirit gets made new. That's done. But the problem where we have most of the problem at is in our soul. Our mind, will, emotions, and understanding. That's where we have the most problem at. And then we wonder why, okay, I know the Bible says I'm free, but why am I still going around in circles? Why am I still 40 years in this wilderness? When am I going to be grateful for the manna? Come on. This is cool because Ryan used the scripture he didn't know I was using. It's similar to it. It says, if God's love is made perfect in us, we can be without fear on the day when God judges the world. We will be without fear because in this world, we are like who? Wow. What does that mean? What does that mean to be like Jesus? Does it just mean to think happy thoughts? To love, yes, we've become something. And if we don't see what we've become through Jesus, we'll live in a way in which like we never knew Jesus. People will look at your life and they're going through the same situation you're going through. And they'll look at your life and they'll say, wow, you struggle the same way I struggle. You deal with the same thing I do and you deal with it the same. Some people self-medicate. You know that? That's no different. They want to see the power of a life lived into the gospel. That's what sets people free. It's one thing to say, there's one thing to say, you know, my name is Tap. I'm a drug addict. I've been clean for 12 years. But there's one thing to say, hello, I'm Tap. I'm a child of the living God. I got set free from all that. I had no withdrawals. And it freaks people out. What do you mean you didn't have any? I didn't have no withdrawal. None. Like people would come up to me and they say, Tap, you act like you're high. And I said, you don't understand. I have encountered the living love of God. And when it set me free, it healed my soul and areas. And when it healed my soul, I no longer needed to medicate myself. I no longer needed those things to make me feel valued because I found my value and purpose and worth in Jesus. Man, it's good to be free. But he's saying if you can understand God's love, you can be without fear. But if you don't understand his love, you cannot be without. Do you know the opposite of love isn't hate? It's fear. Even psychologists know it. When in my psychology class, they taught me, they said the opposite of love isn't hate. When you're hating someone or hate something, you're indifferent, and that means you really got your emotions wrapped up in it. But fear is the opposite of love. And if we continue on, it says, where God's love is, there is no fear. Because God's perfect love takes away fear. It is his punishment that makes a person fear. So his love is not made perfect in the one who has fear. Let me say that again. If you are still worried about God punishing you, you're living in a place of fear. Okay? That's why it's really good to understand I'm not worried about where I'm going when I die. The scripture tells me I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I wonder when God unplugs me from this world, am I just going to reboot where I'm already at? I'm not worried about that anymore. I see something far more better and superior. I see him, Jesus. I look into my hope, which is him. And I'm not worried about that. And that way I can't have fear about punishment. God's not angry with me. God's not upset at me. Do you know you cannot disappoint God? You cannot disappoint God. If you say he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. If you say he's omniscient, you're saying that he knows everything. God already knew what you were going to do. He's not disappointed. He's not like, oh boy, Jesus, I didn't see that one coming. That's not how he is. God's not a dictator, though. He doesn't come in and say, you have to. He's a perfect gentleman. He holds the door open and says, do you want to come in? Come on in. I'll hold it for you. You know you're my lady. You know you're my bride. You know you're the church. He's welcoming. He's loving. I mean, you're talking about true romance. It's falling in love with Jesus. You're talking about chivalry. It's him. The way he woos someone to him. You know, it's so astounding how God draws people to himself. The worst person out there. I have a lot of my family said, you were the last person I ever thought would follow Jesus. Well, when he takes you to hell and back, hey, I'm on board, guys. But it's amazing how God woos us. It's amazing how God takes a Christian and begins to put them so deep and far in his love. It's the wooing of God. But you cannot be wooed by God if you're afraid of him. Do you know Moses gave the covenant of condemnation? Condemnation means you're guilty. You should be afraid. That's why the scripture always said in the Old Testament, be afraid of God. How terrible is it to fall in the hands of an angry God? Because guess what? You understood how bad you were, and you saw how good he is, and you knew you can never be that. No matter how hard you worked, no matter how hard you strived, you can't be that. But it says the law and condemnation came through Moses. But we have entered a new covenant, which has come through the Son. It is the law of freedom in the Spirit. Oh man, I'm set free. I'm set free, and the more I begin to declare over myself. Do you know when no one's around, I go into the bathroom, I take my glasses off, I look myself in the eye, and I said, oh boy, Jesus, you're in there. I said, wow. And I start declaring truth over myself in my eyes. Because the scripture says that the eyes are the window to the... We only have problems in our soul and body. We don't have issues in our spirit. God took care of that. So it's in our soul. So I begin to confess scripture over my soul. I begin to say, first I'm like, Jesus is in there. And by the way, I love you, Jesus. And I look at myself and I say, and I love you too, Tab, you handsome man. Some people, that's a little arrogant. No, I started cherishing what God cherishes. And if I can love me and cherish me, guess what? I can love you and cherish you. I won't be the one who Jesus has to draw a line in the dirt and say, he without sin cast the first stone. Because I'm not in a place of condemnation saying I want to stone people and I deserve a stone too. I'm in a place of saying, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do to better your life? I'm in a place like that. So the fourth key is to know truth. Understand and experience. If you don't understand and you have not experienced, you just don't know. It's as simple as that. To know truth means to understand and experience. I can read all day in the Bible that God's good, but if I have not experienced God being good to me, I'm sorry, it's not real to me. It's just the truth. And if you can allow that truth to come in, it can set you free. But that's what Scripture says. So we actually have to see God's love. We have to experience God's love. We have to first know God's love in the Scripture and say, it's in there. And then I have to begin to say, thank you, God, I'm loved by you. And thank you that I'm so loved. And next minute, you know, because I'm confessing in faith, what does he do? He takes grace and makes it real to me and applies it to my soul. And next minute, you know, I start sensing the love of God. And it changes me more and more and more, because I'm headed somewhere. I'm going from glory to glory, and I'm falling more in love with Jesus. But Jesus said something. He said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to get you to understand truth. I'm trying to get you to experience me. That's why he kept saying, come and taste and see. Taste and see. Experience. Hear what I'm saying. Experience what I'm saying. But Jesus said something to them. He said, listen here. He was talking to the Pharisees, and he gave us some implications on who our adversary is. Scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It says your father is the devil. You belong to him. You want to do what he wants. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was always against the truth. There is no truth in him. He is like the lies he tells. Yes, the devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Wow. That's pretty deep. I know Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, but you see what else he's doing? He's dropping clues to us, his church, on who our adversary is and how our adversary works. We don't need to fear him, okay? We don't need to fear him. And let me explain why. So I'm going to ask Donovan to go ahead and play a clip.
The future is bright at Monsters Incorporated. We power your car. We warm your home. We light your city.
I'm Monsters Incorporated.
Carefully matching every child to their ideal monster to produce superior screen, refined into clean, dependable energy. Every time you turn something on, Monsters Incorporated is there.
I'm Monsters Incorporated.
We know the challenge. The window of innocence is shrinking. Human kids are harder to scare.
Of course, MI is prepared for the future with the top scarers, the best refineries, and research into new energy techniques.
We're working for a better tomorrow. Today,
we're Monsters Incorporated.
Monsters Incorporated. We scare because we care.
And you can go ahead and play the second one. This is, I know, it's silly, isn't it? It's like, wow.
You're going in there because we need this. Our city is counting on you to collect those children's screams. Without scream, we have no power.
Thank you. What in the world, Disney, Monsters Incorporated? Basically, these monsters' whole city was built off of people's fears. And the more they put fear into people, the more energy they had. Huh. I just wonder for a moment. If that's actually what the enemy does to us. I wonder if he gives you a thought. And in that thought, it's always fear in it. So fear drives you. And next minute you know you have anxiety. You have worry. You have all these things happening to you. And the more that they begin to give you those thoughts, right, the more anxiety it creates. And they're just like, yeah, we got them now. Time to collect. Time to keep them oppressed. Time to keep them depressed. Do you know why I always say that depression is a spirit? Because the Bible says, he was always against the truth. There is no truth in him. He is like the lies he tells. Hold on. Oh my goodness. He is like the lies he tells. How many people know a lie comes from a liar? If you don't have a liar, you don't have... That's pretty simple, isn't it? How many people know the truth comes from someone? His name is Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have... It's just that simple. We see, the reason why it's hard for us to accept it is because we've been so psychologically conducted that we think it's only us. It's only us. It's only us. It's only my mind. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. Oh, Lord. How many people know that song? But we stay in a place thinking it's me. But the Bible says he is a liar. And if I don't know who my adversary is, I'll never attack him. But God didn't tell me to attack the devil. You know that? It says resist. So let me say something here. And in the lies could be everything. It could be your self-worth. It could be your value. It could be how you see yourself and how other people see you. You can be thinking the worst thoughts about people around you. And none of them can be true. Does not the scripture tell us to dwell on these things whatsoever is good, lovely, praiseworthy? Think on these things. Thank you. That's what scripture tells us. But all of a sudden, I don't think on those things. Do you know it says love always hopes the best? All of a sudden, I'm not in a place of love because I'm thinking the worst about you, you, and you. That's horrible. I'm not even seeing what my father sees. I'm making agreements with lies. But I want to tell you to distinguish between the two. Truth continuously carries hope. What is hope? Confidently expecting good. Like, we really don't know what hope is. Hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope is expecting good. Man, it's like, dude, that's coming. I'm getting it. Hallelujah. That's what it is. It's like, God's going to be good to me today. I already know he is. No matter what happens, God's good to me. Hope always precedes faith. Faith is you receiving the good that you had expected and hoped for. And there's one thing about expecting. It's confidently expecting good. Once you add that word confident, that's where people seem to run into problems with. We can accept that God says it in scripture, but we're not confident that he's going to give it to us, right? Come on. You have to be confident in what the word says. You can sing, you're standing on the promises, but my question is, are you receiving them? Are you receiving the promise that you're standing on? Faith pays the way for an experience. The experience solidifies and makes real the truth in which you believe. Without the experience of your faith, it does not solidify it. It's not real yet. You think it can happen. You're still wavering, double-minded, tossed back and forth. I think it's God's will. No, it's not God's will. I don't know. You get what I'm saying? That's double-mindedness. And the scripture says it's unstable in all his ways. And don't that person think he's going to get anything from God? That's what scripture says. Come on. If you're wondering, where did I get this from? Truth continues, carries hopes. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5. The one through the first, through the fifth verse. You can write that down and look it up. At the end it says, and hope makes us not ashamed. For the love of God has been spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost in which he's given to us. That's what it says. So if this is what truth carries, then I really wonder, what does a lie carry? A lie continuously carries despair. It will always carry despair. Despair's root is fear. Fear paves the way for worry. Let me explain what worry is, because this is important to understand. See, faith is accepting the good in which you had hoped for. Hope is confidently expecting good. Worry is confidently expecting bad. So what? See, God's given us a measure of faith, so that ain't the issue. The issue is, what are you using your faith for? You know, you can be so worried about things and it never happens. And you're confidently looking for it. And now you're stressed out. Shoulders get tense. Your neck gets tense. You might have a migraine, all because of a lie that got sown in by a liar. It's as simple as that. I looked on the news and they said this pastor committed suicide. I said, oh my goodness. He said, well, he was dealing with depression. And I was like, yeah, but he was dealing with the spirit of depression, a spirit that made him oppressed. And then he eventually took his own life. And that really bothered me. I'm like, man, I understand the work and the grind of life, but what lie was he believing? What was he partnering his faith with? See, you partner your faith with a lie, you have worry. And then what happens? What you experience makes real the lie in which you believe. Because all of a sudden, when you start believing a lie, you start feeling it. Oh no, it's really going to happen. Anxiety hit up and all these other things. And this is what happens. Let me explain this. Can I get like 4 volunteers? Don't be quick to jump. Okay. 1, 2, 3, and 4. Come on up. Okay. Who wants to be the Christian? Dre. And you will know him by his fruits. Yes. So I call it a Christ in because Christ is in him. That's what makes you a Christian. And all of a sudden, you have a Christian. He got born again. He believes. But then you have a lie being sowed to him. So who wants to play the liar? Okay. So what you're going to do, this is the lie you're going to carry right here. Okay, it says, no trespassing, Holy Ghost. And so what happens is, he believes a lie. And the lie that he sows is, God's really not on your side. Actually, he doesn't even like you. You're bald. But because he believed a lie, it makes, when one lie comes, it makes room for many other lies. So then the second lie comes. And this lie is completely against the word of God. Turn so they can see you. It says, no trespassing, word of God. So now it doesn't matter how many times he reads the Bible, because a lie's in there in his soul, and it's coming from a liar, he can't get free. Because he's not believing what the word of God says. He's believing the lie. No trespassing. You're bald. And plus, well, the Bible isn't for you anyway. Like, that's another lie. It could be like, that's not for you. That doesn't happen. Don't believe this. Those are lies that never came from God. God doesn't lie. It came from a liar. It came from an entity. The Bible says the devil is the father of lies. And so how would Dan, come here. So Dan's going to play truth, okay? How would he begin to get free? Because he's surrounded by all these lies. He won't even accept a Christian. He won't even accept a Christian coming and speaking life to him because he feels condemned already because of all the lies. Yeah, they could be people who really want to help you and love you, but because of your perspective and your perception and the lie that you believe, you're creating this false reality in your mind and you're believing a lie. And so now you're like, Christians are even against me. And we're like, dude, we love you. No, you don't. You're just saying that just to make me feel okay. It's real. So eventually, these entities try to do something to you. They try to transfer who they are and what they are to you. So by the time it's done, you are under so much bondage. You're buried in it. You're full of fear. You're full of so much fear, guilt, and shame. You won't even talk to people about what's happening to you. But the Bible says you must first bind the strong man, correct? That's what Scripture says. So what does that look like? Binding the strong man. So I want you to remember these two represent the liars. Dan represents Jesus, truth. So all of a sudden he has to begin to say, God, it has to get better than this because this really, I can't take it anymore. This is keeping me back from life. And out of desperate cry, God in his mercy and compassion begins to come over towards him. He begins to shine light because whatever makes manifest is light. He begins to shine light on the lie. All of a sudden, the word of God, he can now hear Jesus's voice. And he begins to hear what he says. He says, I am for you. I am not against you. So the first lie to lose its power over him is the lie that says, no trespassing, word of God. So now the liar that it came from, he gets bound and cast out. So you're back. Can't touch him anymore. Then all of a sudden, there's another lie that's on him. The Holy Ghost, no trespassing, Holy Spirit. I can't really encounter God. I can't really do that. And next minute you know, he begins to commune with Jesus. And then that lie breaks. So that lie comes off of him. So now, so that lie comes off of him, and that liar is bound. First, you bind the lie. You speak to the liar. You say, you don't touch him anymore, and I bind you in Jesus' name. Get. Thank you. Yes. So that's the type of authority we need to carry. We need to be just that silly with it and honest. Get. God told me one day, I had a dream. God told me, I was in this dream, and I was praying for people, and they were possessed. And God said, why don't you command the spirit like you would a dog? And I said, what? He's like, command it like you would command a dog. I said, okay, because when I tell my dog to sit, I'm like, sit, jump, roll over. So I said, get. And that thing in the dream left. And it left multiple, and it was other people I prayed for, and it left. And God said, that's the type of authority I have given you. Now, will you walk in it? So then he has this last thing on him that says, no trespassing Christians, Christ in, the ones who are shining light. He doesn't want to be around you. He doesn't want to be around the body of Christ. He doesn't want to have nothing to do with you. He's like, they make me weird. All of a sudden, Jesus says, but they're your family, and I love them. And so then this lie has to break too, because love's being shown to him. Come on. So then that lie breaks. All of a sudden, he begins to receive now. He begins to receive something. He begins to receive the word of God. He begins to accept every promise that's in here. He no longer just reads it and memorizes it. He begins to accept it. He begins to accept who God is and who God says he is. He begins to see from God's perspective. And because he accepts the word of God, then the Holy Ghost begins to reveal to him who he is and what he has. And as he reveals, he begins to have a new title on him. He begins to be armored and fortified up in the kingdom. And he begins to have a new title on him. And because he knows truth, he has experienced truth, he knows it. He has a new title that says, no trespassing liar. So it doesn't matter, because he realizes who he is. It doesn't matter how many times they may come back. Come on back. Come on back. They may try to come back and attack him. They may try to come back and bring his soul down. But he knows Jesus' love. He has experienced it, and he knows it, and he knows the word. It's just not a book, but he takes it in as being actual reality for him. It's the sword. And so no matter how many times these lies says, he doesn't love you because you're bald. He doesn't receive it because he knows truth, and he begins to resist the devil just because he knows truth. He no longer has to spend his time trying to fight the devil. He says, actually, I am so loved by him. Actually, he is for me and not against me. Actually, he didn't give me a spirit of fear. even in the midst while they're hounding him. Because the only voice that matters is the voice of truth. The voice of God. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. Yeah. And just to bring everything all on home. Scripture says our fight is not against people on the earth. Look at the person next to you and say, I ain't fighting with you. You can say it properly too if you want. You don't have to say ain't. Say, I'm not fighting with you. It says we are fighting against the rulers and authorities and powers of this world's darkness. We're fighting against spiritual powers of evil in heavenly places. That's why God seated you where? In heavenly places. He's in your seat. You know what your seat represents? I just got to say, it's really cool. If you were a king and you had a chair, what would it be called? Oh. And when people saw the throne, they knew a king sat there. They knew that that king carried authority, right? Your chair, your seat represents your authority that God has given you. That's why you're seated with him. Who are you fighting against and why are you fighting? Have you identified your adversary? Have you identified your real adversary? You have to identify it. Because if you don't, you won't fight against it. It's just the truth. Jesus knew why he came to earth. He knew why. In John, 1 John 3:8, the devil has been sinning since the beginning. Anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. The Son of God came for this, to destroy the works of the devil. How many people know Jesus knew who the enemy was? He wasn't sitting there fighting with people. You're like, well, didn't he spank some people? He absolutely did. Braided that cord up like my dreads. Made a whip out of it. And he went, wow. Chased them out from being cheating people. Yeah. Cheating people because it came from the devil. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he went around healing the sick. That's why he went around casting demons out. That's why he went around loving the poor. That's why he went around doing what he did, because he came to destroy the works of the devil. And at the end of it all, he conquered the devil's power. He rose from the dead. Right? He rose. And he rendered him powerless. Why are you here now? Why are you here on earth right now? For such a time as this. Why? Romans 8:19 says the entire universe is standing on tippy toe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. You are here in such a time to destroy the works of the devil. You don't need to be afraid of him. It's just the truth. See, the gospel of Jesus is the best news for humanity. But it is the worst news for the kingdom of darkness. The worst. Because it tells them that they don't have any power. It tells them that we've come to set the captive free. We come to speak life into people. We've come to show the love of God. To be a living vessel for God to use. And to see my identity and value in him and then see it in everyone else. And when I begin to do that, I begin to carry such an anointing. It says in scripture, the anointing breaks the yoke. It breaks the oppression. It breaks the depression. It breaks the possession that people are experiencing from dark entities, such as demons and the devil. But if I'm not free, then I can't liberate someone else. You understand that? That's why the first spiritual warfare battle needs to be won in here. And when it's won in you, you can begin to set people free. We're going to end it with this. Back to where we started. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.